Yeah, thanks, Ben. That was amazing. Really experienced the Lord's presence. Just before I start, I'm just going to pray. Father God, I just want to say thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, for your grace, Lord, as we sang just now, Lord. And that grace, Father God, that we take for granted so often, Father, we want to thank you, Lord, and just lift you up and praise you because we are not deserving of it, Father God. We're not deserving of salvation, Father God. We're not deserving of your love, but yet you lavish it on us, Father. And, yeah, Lord, we're just humbled by the fact that you would love us so much that you'd give your only Son, Father. And, Father, thank you that we can come to you in that vein this evening, Father God, knowing that you've made a way for us to your throne, Lord, to your presence, Father. And I thank you for everyone here, Father. I thank you for our hearts, Father, and I pray that yeah, just hearts will be receptive, Father, for your word, Father God. And I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be pleasing to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so as you can see on the screen, that I'm going to speak on tonight is more of a bit of a question, where is your heart at? And I'm going to be sharing quite a bit from my own life and just a bit of where I've been and what I've experienced in the last while. So as you can see, we've got a small group here, and I must say, in many respects, I've become quite used to having a small group of people, being part of a small group of people that worship together and that fellowship together. When we arrived here 4 years ago, my wife and I, used to go to Shofar Derbs every Sunday, and it wasn't to us it wasn't too much of a big deal. We were just happy to have a place where we can worship and fellowship, and be challenged. And also, when we first started here in Maritzburg, it was myself, Leon, and five interns, and they're all female doctors, so it was quite an interesting time for me, but it was amazing still, and I learned a lot in that season, and God is really good. But you know, driving to Durban every Sunday obviously wasn't sustainable and practical, so we often went and started downloading sermons from Stellenbosch. And we started listening to some of those sermons, and also we did a live feeds. But most of the time we had 2 to 3 people. At the most, I think we had 5 people at our house on a Sunday in our living room, listening to these sermons and worshiping together. So it definitely was a bit of a challenging time, but you know, God rewarded our mustard seed of faith, and he answered our prayers, and he added people to us, and he sent people, and so here we are today. To fast forward a couple of years, 4 years later, here we are in the Levingswood building, slogging away at building God's kingdom. Yeah, so as I've said, I have become a little bit accustomed to a smaller group of worship, you know, to be part of a small group of people worshiping together and being at church. But that's not to say that I don't want it to be a bit more or bigger. And I certainly do want that. But lately, I've been challenged by our need to grow. Not just spiritually, but also in numbers. Like in how many people there are here. And what challenged me the most, though, is actually what I want to speak about tonight, and that is also my heart. So a lot about what I'm sharing tonight is not just speaking to you or at you, but also what I've been challenged by in my own heart. And when you are a committed church member, or dare I say a church planter, I think you can quite easily get used to a routine. And you know, I'm not saying that routine is a bad thing in any way, but it can become a bit of a problem. If you're not careful, you can easily become a box ticker. A box ticker. So a box ticker is a term that I've now coined. And it basically means, it's on the screen, someone who knows what to do and how to do it and does what needs to be done by means of routine and not an active relationship with God. Okay, so that is my definition of what a box ticker is. So being a committed church member, you know, you're involved and you get involved in the setup of church and life group and stuff like that. You can easily, if you're not careful, you can become that person that you know what needs to be done when and where and how and stuff like that, and just becomes routine, and you don't necessarily involving God in the whole thing. So something as simple as packing out chairs before service, not that we do that, but I'm sure that at many other churches that does happen, where you have to pack out chairs in your venue when you're setting up, could be done in partnership with God. And also by exercising your faith. So a good friend of mine and a mentor of mine, C.S. LaRue, he's a pastor in Stellenbosch. He likes to share the story of where he was packing chairs when Shofar first started way back in the early 90s. And he used to pack the chairs before every service, or at one point that's what he did. And, you know, packing the chairs could be as simple as, okay, you get to church an hour beforehand, depending on how big the church is, and you start packing chairs out, as many as there need to be. But he chose to do that in partnership with God. So what he would do is he would ask the Holy Spirit to lead him, and he would trust God to show him which one of these chairs that people would sit on would be people that will respond to give their lives to the Lord. And that's quite an interesting thing. So he would trust God, and God showed him specific chairs that the people that sat on those chairs will get saved that night. And as he did this, you saw that, wow, that some of those chairs that he trusted, that God showed him, those are the people that are going to get saved or commit their lives to the Lord at the service or respond to the altar call. Those were actually the people were sitting in those chairs. Maybe in the beginning it was only 40% he was getting it right, and later it was 60%, and later it was 80 to 100% of the chairs that he identified were going to be those people that sitting on. So that to me is just an example of a mundane task that you have to do, you know, as a church member, or that he did for a church member as a church member, but he did that in partnership with God, exercising his faith, and he grew in a gift of the Holy Spirit, the word of knowledge. He got supernatural knowledge about something that he wouldn't have known unless the Holy Spirit had showed him. And you know, now we see Pastor Sias in Stellenbosch. If you go there, he often flows in that gift, and we think, wow, that's amazing how this guy can get such accurate supernatural knowledge about a person sitting in the crowd. And, you know, how can you do that? But meantime, back at the ranch, he didn't just rock up one day and start preaching and got supernatural, you know, words of knowledge about people. He was exercising his faith while he was just a church member like you and I, and he was packing chairs. So that's one way of how something so small can become an awesome thing in your life. The thing is, God is not interested in me or in us being box tickers, and nor should we be. We shouldn't be interested in that. But the thing is, it's something that doesn't just happen by choice. It happens gradually, and it's dangerous because it happens quite subtly. And the next thing you know, you find yourself drifting a little bit further from God. Even though you could be in the church setting and you can be doing all sorts of things in the church and stuff like that, but because you're in that sort of box-ticking mentality, that can cause you to drift from God. But yet, that mundane task, like packing chairs, could be the most amazing supernatural activity that you are involved in your week, if you chose to do it in the right attitude. Or it could just be another thing that you add to your professional box-ticking resume. But you don't want that, obviously. Okay? There's no such resume. No one's going to ask you for that. So, in my experience of box-ticking, I can call it that. Something happened without me realizing it. And it's something that I already mentioned, is my heart started drifting further and further from God's heart. And does this mean that I was backsliding back into some old sinful habits of mine? No, that's not what it means. In fact, my habits didn't change much at all. Okay? But yet, my heart was slowly but surely sort of drifting from God's heart and from what He really wants. But, you know, how is that possible? How is it possible that even though I was still reading my Bible, I was still praying, I was still coming to church, I was still doing church activities, stuff like that, how could my relationship with God be drifting further away from Him? And the answer to that is, we can miss God's heart if our attitude is that of doing something just for the sake of doing it, rather than partnering with Him, rather than doing it with Him. You don't just do something for God, but you're doing it with God. Okay. And that is what started happening to me. And as I said, it's something that can happen suddenly. It's not necessarily that I'm doing it by choice. But if we're not careful, if we're not diligent in the things of the Lord, if we're not diligent in seeking His heart, then that's what can happen. Now, what is the point I'm trying to make? The point I'm trying to make is that we need to have a very careful look at where our hearts are at. That's the point I'm trying to get across. And especially in the time that we find ourselves in. Okay, it's not becoming any easier to be a child of God. It's not becoming any easier to be a Christian. And we need to know God's heart, and we need our hearts to be in line with His in this time. If our hearts are not in line with God's, we can actually begin to open ourselves up for quite a bit of disappointment, possibly offense, possibly hurt, all sorts of ugly things, and no one really wants any of that. But as an example of testing our hearts, I'm going to ask a question. And let's see how you respond. I'm not going to ask you to answer that question. I'm just think to yourself. But what are the emotions that you experience, or maybe the thoughts that you think when asked, maybe by Kurt or whoever, about evangelism and about inviting someone to church? What are the thoughts that come across your mind when someone says, yes, we need to invite people to church, or we have to invite people to church, or we need to reach the lost? What are the emotions you experience? You know, is it possible that you experience a bit of pressure? Oh my word, okay, I've got to perform now. We've got a deadline. It has to happen in 3 weeks' time. We've got this event. We've got Action Netball, and I've got to invite someone. And if I don't invite someone, oh my word, God's going to be so unhappy with me. Or and maybe Kurt as well. He's not going to be very chuffed with me. Okay, that's not how Kurt thinks or how God thinks, but I'm saying, is that maybe the emotions that you experience? Or maybe, do you experience some form of fear? Oh, no, I can't do this. There's a fivefold ministry, and evangelism is not my office, and I have to stick to God's design for my life. I'm sorry, I can't reach out to people. I can't evangelize. No, that's not for me. Or maybe you're just plain indifferent. Maybe you actually don't feel much when someone asks you to reach out to someone that you know is actually going to hell. That you maybe don't have much of a much. You don't give it much thought. Oh, okay. Well, you know, I'm fine. I've got my ticket to heaven. It's okay about the next guy. But let's forget about church for a while. Let's remove it from church altogether. Let's just focus on you. And let me ask you this question. What do you have a heart to see the lost come to know Jesus Christ? Do you have a heart for the lost to come to know Jesus Christ? It's a difficult question, and I mean, it's something that I've been having to look at as well, at my own heart. completely removed from church, got nothing to do with church right now. What is my heart for the lost? Is it to see people come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, if our hearts are in line with God's, we won't have to be told to do anything that is on his heart, such as reaching the lost, because that's our heart already. So that's our heart already. So we don't have to have someone say to us, hey, please, guys, please this, please that, or whatever. Or we need to go and do this. Because we're already spending time with God. We already know what his heart is, and we are pumped. We are excited. We are amped. We just want to see the lost come to the saving knowledge of Jesus. But how do we really get to know what's on God's heart? How do we actually get to that point? And I believe the answer lies in surrendering. We have to surrender our hearts to God. And if our hearts are not surrendered to God, if he is not the king of our hearts, if he is not in charge of our hearts, then whatever we are doing is presumptuous. What I mean by that is, so then we don't actually know God's heart, and then we are assuming that this is what he wants us to do. He wants us to do X, Y, and Z, so we go and do that. But what is that based on? Maybe on past experience, maybe on what you've seen before at another church, maybe, I don't know where you get that from, but we can become very presumptuous if our hearts are not in line with God's, if our hearts are not surrendered to him, and he can tell us what it is that is on his heart. And we couldn't do what is on God's heart if we don't know what his heart is in the first place. And we won't know his heart if ours aren't surrendered to him. So the thing is, we want to know his heart, and the way to know his heart is to make sure that our hearts are surrendered to him. So I want to have a look at Revelation 3, verse 19 to 20. It says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. This scripture doesn't specifically speak about the heart, but if I have to take it from, if I have to compare scripture with scripture, my biblical guess would be that Jesus is standing at the door of our hearts. That's where he's standing. And he wants to come in, and he wants to change our lives. Another scripture that I want to have a look at about the heart, Romans 10, verse 13, says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So the point I'm wanting to make here is that here's a clear reference that what role the heart plays in our relationship with God. It's very important for our hearts to be at the right place in order for us to be in relationship with God, in a healthy relationship with him. And then the last scripture I want to quickly share with regards to the heart, and this is something that we read of in Jeremiah in the Old Testament, and God was speaking to Jeremiah through Jeremiah and saying how he was planning on bringing in the new covenant and what that is actually going to look like. And it says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So basically, God needs access to our hearts to change our lives. God needs access to our hearts to make sure that we can actually be in his will, be in line with what he is doing. So he's standing at the door, waiting for us to turn to him, and waiting for us to open the door for him so that he can come in and do the work that is necessary. It also says, scripture also says, I think it's also in Jeremiah, that The heart is wicked above all. Above all things, the heart is wicked. And no one seeks God, no, not one. So what God does is he draws us towards himself. And he starts opening up our eyes so that we can respond to him. But it's still our choice. Are we going to open up the door of our hearts for Jesus to come in and dine with us? And from Revelation 3, we see that there's quite a close link between repentance and between us responding to his voice and opening up that door. It says, be zealous and repent. So, repentance is, you know, it's not a once-off thing. It's something that we need to continually do throughout our lives. And when we are born again, initially, right in the beginning, yes, we repent and we pray that prayer and we say, Lord, I repent, I turn from my wicked ways. But that is something that we need to continue doing all the time. And something that, it's a very basic, technical little thing about repentance, but I was just reminded about it lately again, because I've been having to repent a lot lately. But repentance is not just saying sorry. It's not just you know that you've been wrong, and you say, look, I'm sorry. It's about more than just saying sorry. It's about that inward change of mind and an outward change of actions. So, if I say, Lord, I repent, and I'm walking, this is the wrong direction, I'm walking in this direction and say, I'm sorry, Lord. Still walking in the wrong direction. But what have I got to do? I've got to say, Lord, I confess I'm sorry, and then turn around and 180 degree turn towards the right direction. So what's happening? There's a change of mind, because you realize what you've come to your senses, you realize what you're doing is wrong, and there's actually a change in your life. There's a change of action. You can't be the same anymore if you've repented. Repentance means change. But it's difficult, and I've had to remind myself a lot. Like, we like to say, Lord, I repent. I repent. I'm really sorry. But we can easily show remorse. People in the world do that all the time. You show remorse, you say you're sorry, but you carry on and you're going to do the same thing again and again and again. And God always forgive us. I'm not saying God doesn't forgive us if we confess our sins and everything like that. But ultimately, what do we want? We want to change and we want to become more like God, like Jesus Christ. And we want to fulfill God's purpose for our lives. That's what we want. But now, surrendering can sound like a nice Christianese word. Surrendering your heart to God. Oh, that's nice. Okay. So what did you learn at church this weekend? Oh, I learned that I must surrender. Oh, wow. What does that mean? Okay, imagine explaining that to someone. And there's actually more to it than just saying, I'm going to surrender my heart. But what does it really mean? And just a spoiler alert, your flesh is not going to like this. It's not going to like what I'm about to share. But we're not here for the flesh. It means that you surrender your will, your plans, and your desires to God. That's what surrendering your heart means. To surrender your will and your plans and your desires to God. And when we ask God to save us and to become the Lord of our lives, I don't think we always understand what we actually said there. But God sure did. God knows that when he said, Lord, I choose to follow you. I choose to follow you, Jesus, and I want you to be the Lord of my life. You know, a lot of people pray that. And I don't think I really understood what I was saying when I said that, what it actually means. But it's quite a big deal. It means that he is the Lord of my life and that he has all the right to do whatever he pleases with my life because he's the Lord of my life. I'm no longer the Lord of my life. Yet he has given me free will, so I can still refuse him. I can still resist him. I can still walk away from him, but yet I've made the decision, and I've spoken those words, and I've said, Lord, you are the Lord of my life. And you know what? The great thing is that God is the God of eternity, and he actually knows what is best for us, not just now, presently, but also for eternity. So wherever he leads us for his will, for his plans and his desires, it is the best thing for us, even though we don't always understand that. So I want to start off with the will that needs to be surrendered. Jesus also had his own will, And Jesus also had to surrender his will. And we see it most clearly in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's the place where Jesus went to pray and where his disciples were supposed to pray with him, but they were falling asleep. But he went there just before he was taken captive and to get crucified. And from Matthew 26, verse 39 and 34, I'm only reading those two verses. So verse 39 says, he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. So we see Jesus there now. Clearly, he had his own will. Initially, Jesus did not really want to go to the cross. It didn't look like a very nice prospect. Okay? But still, he knew what the will of God was. And how often do we come to this crossroads? Where we pray and we say, God, I don't want to do this, but please, just take it away from me. Just remove this suffering. Just remove this hardship. Just remove this challenge from me, please, Lord, please. But you know, because he's spoken to you, that actually what he wants for you is to go through that. And he wants to go with you through the valley of the shadow of death. And it's not going to be nice. Okay? So Jesus came to this crossroad as well. And it says later in verse 34, So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. So Jesus didn't just pray this prayer once and did the will of the Father. He actually did it three times. It wasn't an easy thing. Okay? This was the biggest step of obedience in the history of the world and ever will be the biggest step of obedience ever. I mean, he did take the sins of past, present, and future of the entire world upon himself. So it's not like, we can't really compare it to us. We can't really say, oh, you know, I'm struggling to follow God's will for my life in comparison to Jesus. But still, even Jesus had his own will, but yet he chose to surrender his will. And I'm pretty grateful that he had done that. I think you guys are as well. That he had that willingness, he made that choice to say, not my will, your will. And you know what? It's not always our will to pray for the lost. It is not always our will to walk a long road with the lost. It is not always our will to be patient with the lost. But God wants us to have a heart for the lost. Because you know what? We were also once lost and we are now found. Like we sang tonight. We were also once blind, but now we can see. And we forget sometimes how lost we were and how far gone we were when God came and he saved us. And now we have the salvation of Jesus Christ. Having freely received, we can freely give. And we need to do that. And we are able to love because God first loved us and he poured out his love into our hearts. You know, contrary to what the media tells us all the time and what the American dream is and all of those things, true fulfillment lies in obedience to God. True satisfaction lies in obeying his will for our lives. Now I want to move on to the next thing, and that is surrendering the plans. Trust me, I'm not against planning. In fact, I like to plan my day to the T, as some people might be able to testify. And you know what? God actually likes planning too. And we can see that in Scripture, in Psalm 33, verse 11, it says, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. So God has plans, and his plans will stand, and his plans will come to pass whether we are in or not. And then Isaiah 30, verse 1 says, woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel, but not of me, and who devise plans, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. So what this verse implies is that God wants us to devise plans, but of his spirit. Not just on our own accord and what we think is good and what we think is best for us, but by his spirit. So God is, I think God encourages planning. and how much better it is to plan with God's insight and with God's leading, because He sees it all, He knows it all. You know, our understanding is limited, and we can't lean on our own understanding. You know, the book of James, it speaks of where James writes about the people planning of what they're going to do the next year and stuff like that. And he rebukes them, because how can we know what's going to happen so long in advance? But let's trust the Lord on a daily basis, and let's plan with Him, and not just on our own accord as we think and as we see fit. But in Jeremiah 29 verse 11, this is a very well-known verse in Scripture. And it just speaks of God's heart, really. Because I think the first thing that we think of, oh my word, God wants me not to follow my own plans, He wants me to follow His plans. Where is this going to end up? This is going to be rough. And you know, maybe sometimes it will be a little bit rough. But God's heart is this: for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. The next thing I want to have a look at are the desires. And that's the next thing that we need to surrender to God. This is all part of surrendering our heart to the Lord. And all of these things are actually interlinked. The world, our will, our plans, our desires, they're all linked in some way. And to me, the desires are the things that we long for, the things that we have a strong yearning for. Those are our desires. And you know, right now we might not have a massive desire to see the lost saved. But God can come, and He can come and change our desires. And the awesome thing is also is that God is all for our desires. And I believe that God has also placed a lot of His desires in our hearts already. I truly believe that. But we also need to align our desires with His. In Scripture, one of my favorite scriptures, Psalm 37 verse 4, it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. You know, it's really sad that people often believe the lie of the enemy, that God really isn't interested in your desires or anything that you want or anything like that, but He's just here to spoil your life. And that is actually not the case. God, as we delight ourselves in Him, He will give us the desires of our heart. But we will find that when we spend time with God and when we delight ourselves in Him, what happens? We cannot help but change. It is impossible for us not to change or become more like Jesus when we are spending time in His presence. And what happens oftentimes is that His desires become our desires. And we are in unity with God. And that is the place where we need to be. That's the place where God wants us to be. And remember that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can think or ask. And I have found that in my life personally, when I have spent time with God and I've delighted myself in Him, He has done exceedingly abundantly more than I could think or ask. I had a certain idea of what I desired, of what I wanted, but He just came and exceeded that, because He is God and He can do that and He will do that when we choose to delight ourselves in Him. Now I want to tell a quick story. When I was about 12 years old, there was an old lady that came to pray at our house, and she came to do a bit of spiritual warfare and to pray around our house. I can't exactly remember, but there were a couple not such great things happening there. And people that lived there before were Buddhists and stuff like that. So the lady came and prayed at our house. And after she prayed, she actually prayed for each one of us, and she anointed us and prayed for us. And I'll never forget what the lady said to me. She said, old lady, she said, one day we will listen to your sermons. I was 12 years old, and I was like, sorry? Man, I was completely freaked out. Because my idea of someone that stands at a pulpit was not really the best idea that I could think of. And it was a frightening experience. But little did I know that God had plans and desires for my life. That if and that when I chose to draw near to him, he would reveal those things to me. And actually what would happen is his desires would become my desires. So we must never say never. But God has a way with us and he draws us unto himself. Now I want to go back to myself and Leon when we before we moved to Mariesburg, before we moved here, we actually prayed about God's will, what he wanted, and with regards to church. And basically there were two options. We said, okay, God, do you want us to join an existing church in Mariesburg? Because I'm pretty sure there are some good churches around there, Lord. Or do you want us to start a shofar small group? Those were the two things that we brought before the Lord. And, because our vision is to make disciples, reach nations and generations, church planting and things like that. So that's something that's on our hearts as well. And so the Lord made it clear to us that it was going to be the shofar small group option, which I had absolutely no idea how we were going to do that and how we're going to make that work. But again, it wasn't my plan. It wasn't my desire necessarily. It was God's. And yeah, we made a conscious decision to partner with him and to seek his plans rather than our own. Now, many things have happened since then, and God has really been faithful. He really has. It's the reason why we're sitting here is because of his faithfulness. But we did not initially have the will or the plans or the desires to come to Mariesburg and to start a shofar small group. But what we did have then were our hearts that we believe were surrendered to the Lord. So that is the place that we need to be, and that's the place where we need to get to, is that we need to trust God and to show us, Lord, what is your will? What are your desires? And a lot of it is in his word. A lot of it really is in his word. And I think he makes it clear to us. But it's very, very difficult when we know what the word says and what the truth says, and our hearts are not aligned to that truth. And the way to get that, to have that done, is to have our hearts surrendered, have our plans, our will, our desires surrendered to him. And then he can come and do his work. He can come in. If you open that door, and he will come in. And you'll come in and you'll dine with us. You know, the problem with the church today is that we have far too many people or churches focused on the method to reaching the lost. You know, we can have a 10-step plan of reaching the lost. We can have 10 different methods of how we're going to reach the lost. But if our hearts aren't for the lost, all of those methods will fail. All of them will fail. Doesn't matter how amazing the ideas are that we are coming up with. If our hearts are not for the lost, they'll fail. And this is the challenge for me. For me is I'm not inherently an evangelist. I'm not the guy who's just going to go over and start to speak to people about Jesus and stuff like that. But you know what? God has done a miracle in my life. He has saved me. He's taken me from darkness into light. And to all of you sitting here, he's taken us from darkness into light by his grace. And that is a powerful testimony that can change people's lives around us. He's given us of his love. He's given us of his spirit. Now it's time for me to trust God with my heart again. And for him to come and do a work that only he can do, so that I can have a heart for the lost. So my question to you is, where is your heart at? Where's your heart at? This is now the end of the year, and it's been good. And I really feel that God wants to come and do an amazing thing in our hearts in the coming weeks. That lies ahead. But again, it's all up to us, and if we're going to allow God to come and do that. And I want to just have a look at this one scripture quickly. It's quite long, but I feel that this is what God laid on my heart. Hebrews 10, verse 19 to 25. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, please, I would like to invite you to just quickly stand, please. So, just in conclusion, he speaks of us entering the holiest. It's just entering his presence. Just spending time with him. And we can do that boldly now. We can do that because of the blood of Jesus Christ. He's made a way for us to the throne. And in the scripture, he encourages us to draw near and with a true heart. And I firmly believe that when we do that, when we come to God with a true heart, when we can be honest with God and just, he knows the condition of our hearts already. But what he wants is for us to actually communicate that to him. Just say, Lord, this is what I feel my heart is right now. And what I read in your word, Lord, I don't feel that it's necessary in line with what you want. And I want you, Lord, to come and do what you need to do in my heart. Because at the end of the day, we can't change our own hearts. We can't do that. Only Jesus can. So it's been a long year and we are pretty tired and it's the end of the year, so I really want to urge you to, in this time, to draw near to God and to enter into his rest. And just to set that quality time aside with him so that he can come and he can change and he can do whatever he needs to do. And I mean, perhaps your heart is in the right place already. Perhaps you are exactly where you need to be. Then still, let's draw near to the Lord because he wants to show us more and more. This message, I don't believe, is just for any specific season. I believe it's something that we can always aspire to on a daily basis. I need to daily surrender my heart to the Lord. I need to daily say, Lord, what are your plans? What are your desires? What is your will for today? I want to surrender my own ideas to you. I want to surrender to you. Because I want to do greater things. I don't just want to be stuck in a rut here. I don't just want to be stuck in my old ways. I want to move on. So if we can just close our eyes. If you feel that what I shared tonight is just something that, you know, you feel the Holy Spirit is just working in your heart, and you just feel like there's a conviction there, that there was once a time where your heart really was, I'm not just talking about the loss, I'm just talking about you, there was a fervor, there was a zeal, there was an excitement for the kingdom. And all you wanted was for people to experience this, which you had, which you've tasted. But through the hardships of life, through difficulties, through whatever the case might be, our hearts can become hard, and we can become box tickers, and we can miss God's heart. But if you feel that the Holy Spirit is just wanting to do a work in your heart, Jesus is standing at the door of your heart and he's just knocking. I'm not going to ask anyone to come forward, but if you can just raise your hand, if you feel that there's a conviction, I just want to pray for us right now. Just raise your hand. And thank you very much for your hands. I'm just going to pray. Father God, I also put up my hand, Lord. Father, and we bring our hearts before you, Almighty King. Father, thank you for saving us. Thank you for making us new, Lord. Thank you that we are a new creation in Christ Jesus, Lord. Thank you, Father, that you've poured your Spirit out over us, Lord, that you've given us of your Spirit, Father God. Thank you that we have a relationship with you, that we can know you personally, Father. Father, that you're not just the far-off God somewhere up in the sky, Father, but that you are near to us, Father God, and that you know us full well, Father. I just want to say thank you for that. I want to say thank you for every hand that is up, for every person that's here, Father. And Father, thank you for their willingness to say, Jesus, I open up the door. Lord, I've been eating of the crumbs on the floor. But meantime, you've been wanting to dine with me and with us. Lord, so we welcome you in. Come and dine with us again. We want you to come in and dine with us. Lord, we repent in the sense that we are sorry and we turn to you again. And Father, thank you that you are gracious and that you are merciful and that you are longing for us, Lord. And Lord, we say that we are longing for you. We're longing for intimacy with you. We're longing to just be with you, Lord. We're longing to enjoy you and your presence, Father God. Come in and have your way, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Yeah, so I know I've prayed now, but I really want to encourage you that as we end off this evening, that you just sit and just pray yourself and just speak to the Lord now, just even if it's just a moment or two, and just say to the Lord and just use this opportunity now to just speak to him and bring your heart before him and just be honest with him. Just be yourself. I really want to encourage you to do that because, God's going to do amazing things. He's going to do amazing things. This is only the start, again, of great things that God is going to do in our midst and in your life and through your life. And I really feel that there's someone here that is a specific family member that you have. That is been a challenge for you, and it's been very difficult for you to trust the Lord for their salvation. But I just want to encourage you and say that I feel that, the Lord is going to give you opportunity to just speak words into that person's life, and that it's going to come very naturally. It's not going to be awkward, it's not going to be a struggle, but the Lord is going to give you an opportunity to just speak into the person's life. And I feel that the Lord is even bringing that person to a crossroads, to a place where that person is going to be actually desperate for the Lord. And so don't stop praying for him or her. Keep trusting the Lord, because he wants to do amazing work. And and he wants to use you. He wants to use every single one of us. So thank you very much. And Rechen wants to share a word quickly.
Thanks. I just want to agree with Drikus. That was amazing. Thank you, Drikus. I just want to share with you guys quickly. Saw this picture in worship of a door, and the door is open. And there's a bit of a step to get into the door. And I feel God saying to the church that, behold, I've put it before you an open door that no one can shut. But there's that one step where you have to sort of, you actually have to step up to get into the door. And it's a decision to make, but it's also a promise from God that is saying the door is actually open. And sitting here, I'm just in awe of who God is, and I see the seats being filled, guys. And God is saying that, I am going to send the people if you want me to or not, because that is my heart for the people out there. And beginning of this year, I said to the Lord, I don't have a heart for the lost. I have to be honest with you, Lord. I don't even know why I'm a Christian. But I started praying. I said, Lord, give me a heart for the lost. And now, awesome Pumi, I cannot, I started crying the whole time because God is sending people and he's going to fill these seats. And I just want to pray quickly over all of you guys. Father, I just thank you for who you are and that you are awesome and magnificent, Lord. And I thank you for this amazing church, Lord, and people that has been fighting this good fight, Lord. They've been trusting you, Father. They've been keeping their eyes on you, Lord, and And Father, you say tonight to them, I'm so well pleased with you. Thank you so much for not giving up. Thank you so much for running this race and keeping your eyes fixed on me. And thank you, Lord, for this holiday where you're going to come and bring refreshing, Lord. As Drika said, Father, where people are going to seek you, Father, and you're going to be faithful, Father, to come and restore, Lord, and make whole and bring energy and fill the cup, Lord, that's been half empty, Father, because that's who you are. In the name of Jesus, Father, I just want to rebuke any curses that's been spoken over this church. Any distraction, any Leviathan spirit, we say you will die, you will go in the name of Jesus Christ. Anything that's come against this church, Father, and to everybody, Father, thank you, Lord, tonight, Lord, that you come and impart and you just come and fill every person again with your Holy Spirit. Father, not because they're weak or whatever, Father, but because you want to, Lord. And you've got great plans and purposes, Lord, for every person here, Father. And we pray for these seats, Lord, and thank you that you fill them, Lord. And you bring your people, Father. We call them to the house of the Lord, Lord. Not because we want a full church, Father, but because we want to see people, Lord, come to you and run to you and say, Lord, you are the only one. Father, so I thank you. Father, I pray your blessings, your favor, your goodness over every person in this church and especially the leaders. We thank you for them, Lord. Thank you for your protection over them. Thank you that you keep them safe, Father. Thank you, Lord, that they will speak your word, Lord, and will not fall on the rocks or whatever, Father, but on the ground that is ready. Lord, your bride is ready and the harvest is ready. And we thank you, Lord, for this church, Lord, for the harvesters, Lord, and for your multiplication, but above all, for your will to be done and for your kingdom to come in Jesus' name.
I am so overwhelmed this week by how the world is speaking against the Lord's plans in our lives and what he loves in our lives. So I want to encourage you guys, if the Lord has laid a desire or a dream on your heart, hold tight to it. Do not let it go. Even if the world proclaims and speaks destruction over it, or if you feel that they want to break down in what the Lord has promised you, or has been walking the road with you, even if it seems impossible to anybody else. For example, where I was condemned, or there's so much destruction being spoken over my marriage because I'm in a long-distance relationship, they are literally saying that it will not work. There's too much evidence of divorce, and just wait it out. You won't make it. You know what? The Lord loves marriage. And I mean, it's a metaphor of Christ and his church. So I do not even take it, because I know what the Lord has planned for me, and I know that it is his heart and he delights in it. So that's why I want to encourage you guys, whatever the world is spoken that is making you doubt, or that is taking away from a dream that the Lord has laid on your heart, just hold fast. He is the King of Kings. So I just want to pray that over you guys. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are the giver of life. Thank you, Lord, that where you plant seeds, they prosper. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to be satisfied with the crumbs lying on the floor. Thank you, Lord, that you prepare a table in the presence of our enemies. Thank you, Lord, that life with you is better than life itself. Lord, I pray that we draw even closer and that we hear your desires and your plans and your will for our life so clearly, that whenever the world speaks and wants to sow doubt, Lord, and sow fear, Lord, that we stand head on, because we then fight fear in two ways. Firstly, we fight it by overcoming and getting victory in situation. Secondly, we just remind the enemy that he's destined to eternal doom. and that we have victory in you. Thank you, Jesus, that I can pray this over our church, that we just hold fast to you. Thank you.
Thank you very much, guys. I'm just going to end the service there. But I want to encourage you that if you feel that you want any prayer whatsoever, please, we'll be around here. I'll be here, and some of the leaders will be here. We can pray with you. Enjoy the festive season and the Lord's Spirit and the Lord's rest. And let's make the most of this time of rejuvenation. Okay. Thanks very much.